Let's go learn a New American Standard. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We're so grateful for the opportunity to gather as your people. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have called us to be a people. And Lord, that you have purchased us as your own. And you have made us to be a treasured possession. And that you have, because we belong to you, Lord, we belong to each other. And Lord, you've given us a community to encourage and help us. And so, Father, as we continue to think about the church, as we continue to think about our membership in you and our membership in one another, I pray that you would encourage us and help us, and, Lord, that you would lead us to love one another and to be diligent and devoted toward you and toward each other and to advance the kingdom as you would have us to make your name great in our community, beyond even this community. Lord, we thank you and guide our discussion. Lord, we confess our utter dependence upon you and ask for your wisdom, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so this Sunday, last Sunday was kind of the wrap-up of our membership class. This Sunday is a summary, or as I said last week, we're going to button it up. I don't know if we can button it up, but we're gonna try. So what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through these 8 points. This is just kind of a summary of where we've been, what we've talked about. You may have been here for some of this, maybe you missed some pieces of it. If you haven't been able to go back and listen, I would encourage you to listen to those sessions that you missed. And so we're going to go through this, we're going to give some explanation of it, and then we're going to go back. So I'm going to go all the way through it, and then we're going to come back and answer questions and just make sure that we're all clear on what we're talking about, how this all functions together, how we think together here at Cornerstone. So, and again, the reason we do this class is to help not only to deepen our understanding of what the church is, but also to help understand the culture of Cornerstone itself. So as a membership class, the purpose is really to help understand how we, particularly as a local body, think together, work together, and function. And so that's a big part of what we're trying to do here. All right, so number one, God has chosen to use the local church as the primary instrument to gather, protect, and mature his new covenant people. So the local church, and we made a distinction between the local church and the universal church. The universal church is all of God's people for all of time in all places. And so the universal church is an absolute reality, but the universal church is something that we are to anticipate. When we are in eternity, we will be with the universal church for eternity and have opportunity to celebrate together. But now the Lord has given us the local church in order to be a part of that local community, and he uses that local community as the primary instrument to sanctify his people, the primary instrument to bring about the growth and development that he would desire of his people. Not the only instrument, but the primary instrument. And we would the way we think about the local church is that really all of the other ministries that may be alongside, even they ought to come up underneath the local church in some way, either be planting churches or supporting churches or working with churches, and those people should all be under the headship of a church. So we don't envision any ministry that is entirely outside of or out from underneath the local church. Okay? Covenant membership means that we have officially identified with one another, have agreed to be accountable to one another, and have committed ourselves to serve and love one another under the shepherding oversight of our appointed leaders in the name of Christ. So that last phrase being the most important, in the name of Christ. So all is for naught if we are not doing what we do in the name of Christ. We're called to be under his subjection, but we are called to be identified with one another, and we believe that this ought to be done officially. In other words, there is an affirmation that takes place that we recognize that is identifiable, marked off in a particular way, official because it's under the heading of the local church, under the way that God has ordered it in Scripture. And we're accountable to one another and committed to serve each other and follow the leaders that God has given us. By the way, I think one of the things that I think all of us that as we walk through life, I think the more we kind of experience life, the more we come to understand that for most of us, I would say for all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we all love the idea of community, but the practice of it sometimes is not very enjoyable, right? So we love the idea of community, and I don't know of any church that doesn't talk about and celebrate the idea of community and teach community, community, community. But there are many of us that when we actually are engaged in community, yeah, that's not really what we wanted. And so we have to chasten our hearts in this way. We have to be ready and understand that community is a beautiful thing, but community is difficult. And community will mean that I'm going to have to die to myself. And the flesh doesn't like that. Now, it's a beautiful thing if we'll embrace it, but the flesh rebels against it. And so that's why the idea of it's great. It's kind of like family. The idea of family is awesome. But the reality of family sometimes can be a challenge, right? Okay. This mutual covenant means that leaders have duties to the body. The body has duties to the leaders. And all have duties to one another. Again, duty in our culture is a four-letter word, not just because it is, but because it is, right? Yet, I think that the way we, and I am personally working on thinking, trying to reorient my thinking. And this is so difficult because it's so ingrained in us culturally that words like obey and duty, these are like oppressive words. These are like concepts of, oh, I have to. In reality, duty, obey, these are actually joyful things. If we understand who it is that we serve and what we've been called to. And I'm trying to help my own heart to use those terms in a way that is joyful and joy-giving rather than, you know, doing what we have to do. Well, you know, you just need to obey. Well, no, you get to obey. You get to obey. And we have these joyful duties to one another. We get to be, have obligations to each other. We get to serve one another. We get to respond to each other. And so these will include a commitment to protect the purity of our proclamation. So the whole letter of Galatians is written to the church, and it's a rebuke to the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia actually, that the church, the people, didn't protect the gospel. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You foolish Galatians, you should have, as a people, stood up and purified the message that you were hearing. You should have taken a stand to protect the gospel, to protect the purity of the proclamation. And we all have that responsibility to one another. And so being a member of a church is committing yourself to be listening to what's being preached and taught and to ensure that what's being preached and taught is orthodox, that it's true, it's right, it's biblical. And then this also includes a commitment to protect the purity of our public witness. We'll talk a little bit more about this again, but this really just points us to holiness of life and the way we live, but it also points us to church discipline and how we discipline ourselves individually and then how we practice this as a community. Number four, baptism and communion are the signs and seals given to the church by Christ to mark us off as members of his new covenant community. Baptism is the church's act of publicly affirming a believer's membership in Christ and membership in his body, the church, as the inaugural sign, that is, as the sign that is the opening or beginning sign, it precedes communion. It should precede communion. So baptism is the church's act. We talked about that quite a bit, actually. of publicly affirming a believer's membership in Christ and membership in his body, the church, as the inaugural sign it should precede communion. So we made the point that not only is membership the believer's act, but it is also the church's act. So it's both. The believer is doing something and the church is doing something. The believer is saying, I belong to Christ, I'm in him, but the believer is also saying, I belong to the church, I belong to you. And the church is saying, we affirm that you belong to Christ, and we affirm that you belong to us. And we now are entering into this understanding that we have mutual duties. We get to have duties. Right? Okay? Communion is the church's act of celebrating our belonging to Christ and remembering our covenant commitment to him and to one another as his body. We're going to celebrate communion today, and we're going to do that after the sermon, because the message today in part takes on the three required festivals of the Lord, where the people journeyed to Jerusalem. The males were required to journey to Jerusalem to celebrate there. And this is looking forward to a variety of things. Each of those has a different kind of picture, but there's a celebration, there's a feast, and we're going to celebrate the feast today after we think together about those festivals. That's what communion is. It's a church's act of celebrating. And we celebrate our belonging to Christ, and we're remembering this covenant commitment to him and to one another. And then church discipline, including personal examination, is integral to communion, such that sharing in the table should be willingly, those sharing in the table should be willingly subject to it. So when you think about communion, we are told to examine ourselves, right? So in the context of communion, we're told to examine ourselves. This really is, in fact, in church discipline, there's these steps of church discipline. The one step that we don't talk about that actually precedes and follows and is a part of all of this is self-discipline. The Lord calls each of us to self-discipline, to examine ourselves, and that's an integral part of communion, right? It's a part of thinking about my relationship with the Lord as I share in the table. But connected to that self-examination is also the discipline of the church that is ongoing, and that is, it is so connected to communion that those who participate in communion should be willingly subject to it, to church discipline, that is. So to be in a position where you are not subject to church discipline and to be taking communion would be a disconnect. Okay? All right. Five, the nature and function of our relationships, the duties that we have to one another, the imagery used to describe us, the signs used to identify us, all strongly imply that official membership is both a biblical concept and a biblical expectation. So some form of membership in the local body is actually an expectation of the Scriptures. It would be odd, I think, in the Apostle Paul's thinking and in the other apostles' thinking to be, can I say it this way, to be dating the church and not to be married, not to have a ring, not to be committed, not to have a covenant relationship. That would be odd. In fact, I don't know who wrote it. There was a book entitled some time ago, Don't Date the Church. I never read it. I don't know anything about the book other than the title is interesting. But okay. For six, Cornerstone has a common confession of faith in order to ensure unity in the teaching and practice of the church. So our confession of faith ensures both unity in our teaching, here's what we teach, and in our practice, here's ways in which we practice. So for example, we hold to and practice biblical complementarianism. We strongly believe that God has created man, male, or the people, male and female in his image, but that in that creation he has given male and female distinct roles, that those roles are pre-fall, and those roles are playing themselves out in the family, for example, and in the church, and that's why we have male leaders in the church, male elders in the church, and are strongly committed to the idea of complementarianism, and that's what we practice here. We also hold to and practice modest cessationism, and we say modest because we hold this with humility, understanding many faithful people hold a differing position on this, but we have to come down on the issue because we're either going to allow speaking in tongues in the assembly or we're not, right? We can't like one day do it, the next Sunday not. We got to have, and so our best understanding of Scripture leads us to a modest cessationism. In other words, that the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts, tongues, healings, and things like this serve their purpose already in attesting to apostolic teaching. And since we have the completed canon, we have all of Scripture, we no longer need those attesting gifts today. The Word is sufficient for all life and godliness, and so we don't have those attestations anymore. And then we believe and teach God's sovereignty and salvation. And then seven, Cornerstone is led by a plurality of male elders who are tested for biblical qualification before appointment, and who are aided by the practical work of ministry directors or deacons, as other churches would call them, who are likewise tested for biblical qualification before appointment. And then finally, our mission is to make disciples of Christ by declaring and displaying the gospel together. Okay, so there was a summary of the last, what was it, 12 weeks or something? Yeah, it was a while. So, questions? Yeah, good question. You can't leave. We're Hotel California. Once you're here, you can never leave. No, I'm absolutely kidding on that. So there are valid reasons for leaving a church, moving away. You know, your family needs to move to a different community, clearly. And we would argue that you ought to be a part of your local church. So if you're not here, then you need to be a part of your local church. There may be mission-oriented things, you know, so a calling to ministry, for whatever reason, that may take you away from Cornerstone. There may be doctrinal issues, so you may come to a different understanding doctrinally that puts you at odds with us, and it would be best in that circumstance to graciously leave and worship with a church that is more in line with you doctrinally. And I would argue that would need to be like key doctrine, I mean, or something of strong conviction. But like if you came to the belief that, came to the strong conviction that paedo baptism or infant baptism were a biblical thing that we needed to be practicing, and you wrestled that through with us as leaders, but you're still convinced that that's, then I would say maybe you ought to go to a church that practices paedo baptism, right? So things like that. And then there may be other reasons that come up that would lead a person to move to a different church that I maybe couldn't anticipate that we would want to work through. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that does happen. I mean, clearly people do just kind of drift off and stop coming. We as elders, that's part of the duty that we would have to shepherd people, is to be reaching out and wanting to work through those issues. Our desire would be that anyone who would leave in conjunction with the church. Just by the way, there's something you should know about the way I think here, in terms of even as a leader here. I did not come to Cornerstone. In other words, I didn't appoint myself as a pastor here. You all appointed me. The elders began that process, but then the church appointed me here. They affirmed God's calling in that regard. And the elders and I have talked about this. I would not leave here without consultation, without working that through with the elders as to whether that was what God was calling me to do. I would not make that decision independent of them. And I would suggest that no one should leave a church without working that process through in consultation with the community that they're a part of. Now, it doesn't always happen that way, but that's the ideal. That's, I think, the way it should be done.
How important it should be to you if you don't think it's important. Because not only is membership good for members, but it's good for us with you.
Yeah.
Because if you start teaching something which is so easily to do today,
yeah,
that is not biblical.
Right.
We can and thus come together and say, hey,
yeah. Yeah.
And so what I'm trying to say is finding a good church today, even in Nebraska, is getting far and few between, and it's going to get far and few cleaner as the days roll on.
Yeah.
And we are thankful that this church is here and available, that we can come and learn and then in turn teach others.
Yeah.
But membership goes both ways.
Yes.
And so there are actually pastors out there that are teaching unbiblical things to their church that are staying.
Yeah.
So just as much as we as members want to be disciplined in that area, we also want pastor and elder and deacon to be disciplined too. So
yeah.
We can define a body that they might have some non-essential issues that they can differ on.
Yeah.
Like eschatology or whatever. But when it comes to the essentials, it's better than going up to a buffet of beliefs.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that's what in turns me on to come in membership.
Yeah.
To trust me, churches out there have the buffet of beliefs.
Yeah.
And it's really hard to, because we were with a great church in the Northwest, but even then they were struggling.
Yeah.
Their doctrine is the same doctrine as here, and it just got, it's still growing, coming out of an independent Baptist kind of background.
Yeah.
And it's still hard for them.
Yeah.
Because they have so many different
beliefs. Not one of their elders are like
Mike.
Yeah. Yeah, so the beauty of, as you're saying, the beauty of covenant membership is that it's an all-inclusive, holistic way of looking at the church, where you don't have like this separation taking place where you have pastors over here and you have people over here, or you have everybody kind of on their own as individuals. We're an individualistic culture. It's an individualistic society. There's such a blessing to actually being together as one. And that goes every which way. So it's a, as we said, there's a duty that I have as a shepherd and that the elders have as shepherds to you. We have a duty to you. And we ought to be held accountable to fulfilling that duty to you. And that duty is to proclaim the gospel and disciple and shepherd you. But you have a duty to us. And part of that duty is what you're saying. It's to hold us accountable because we're broken, weak people and susceptible also and need that help. And so that's a beautiful thing. And we ought to embrace that. And then there's this mutual accountability where we're all doing this amongst one another. And what a beautiful thing. Paul Tripp wrote a book called Dangerous Calling. And it's written to pastors. And part of his point is that the church is actually a dangerous place for pastors. If we treat it in the way I thought about it, you know, coming out of seminary, I had a good friend of mine kind of challenged me on some things. Man, I was so committed to this. You know, this is the way, you know, and it was really a prideful thing for me, and I'm going to be a pastor, and the Lord has been so gracious to humble me and realize that there's a danger in the church if I see myself as apart from you, if I see myself as not needing the church. I need the church because I'm a member just like you. And if I ever start thinking differently about that, then I'm making myself vulnerable and I'm making the church vulnerable. And same with all of the elders and leaders. So I appreciate what you're saying. We do live in a difficult time, but you know, it's the church has always been immersed in the world around it, just as Israel was immersed in the pagan worship around it and susceptible to that buffet of beliefs. So, yeah, thanks for sharing. Other questions? Yeah. Yeah. Well, and as it ought to be, because they're both covenant relationships, right? And so when you think in terms of covenant, and when we actually talk openly and think together about what it means to be in covenant, it has impact on actually all of our relationships. Because my relationship with the Lord is covenantal. My relationship with you all is covenantal. My relationship with Tammy is covenantal. My relationship with our relationship with our government, with the United States, is covenantal. This is something that we don't understand as a people, as a nation, because we've gotten away from this way of thinking as a people, but our relationship with our government is also covenantal. And so all of these relationships revolve around covenant. And so it's helpful. It ought to aid us. So, and actually, I would even say that a marriage that is healthy benefits the church in the same way that a healthy church benefits the marriage. So praise God for healthy marriages. And unity is, I mean, you look at John chapter 17 where Jesus is praying this high priestly prayer. And what's his desire? What's he's saying, Lord, make us one as you and I are one. And so unity is such an important thing in church. But we don't have unity if we're not willing to love one another, lay down our lives, and understand us to be in covenant relationship with one another. So, yeah. Oh, yes. Right. Very good. Very good question. So let me answer that first by jumping down to number 5. So here's where we see the concept is biblical, because the nature and function of relationships, just what we were talking about now, that the nature of our relationship is covenantal and the function of our relationship, the way we interact with one another is laid out for us in the scriptures, and it's laid out in a covenantal way. The duties that we have to one another, the imagery used to describe us, family, body, people, nation, those are all covenant images. And the signs we use, so baptism and communion, these are covenant signs. I think that the most clear sign that's covenantal is communion. You just absolutely cannot get away from that concept, particularly as you read 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, this is grounded and rooted in this idea of being a people of God and a family. And so all of those things strongly imply from Scripture, and there's such a strong implication that I would argue that the concept of membership is in the Bible, even though there's not any passage you could go to say, thou shalt be a member of your local church. The concept is so thoroughly there that it's akin to why the rules for the PGA, the Professional Golfers Association, you can't turn to the rules and find a statement in there that says you must be a human in order to play this sport. Right? It's just, I mean, it's obvious. It's assumed. So, having said that, why official? Well, because again, the duties that we have to one another, they require us to have some way of marking ourselves off. So if we're to have communion, for example, with with whom would we put out in reference to communion? Who would we, as the term is, excommunicate if there's not some way of marking off those people who are to be together? And even that concept of church discipline, how would we even practice this? What are you putting them out of if you haven't marked it off some way in some identifiable way? How would you know, how would we as leaders know who we are responsible to care for if we hadn't marked them off in some way? How would the people of the church know that these are the leaders that they're supposed to submit to if they hadn't identified themselves in some marked off way? How would we agree on the calling of a pastor or the moving forward with some big initiative and have that togetherness of a conversation without knowing who had marked themselves off? So all of that says we have to do this in a way that is official. In other words, that is clearly identifiable. Thank you for, because I would, you know what, you not asked me that question, I would have likely forgotten that this is actually a membership class. And I would have left that out. Yeah, thank you. So the process is this. So for those who are not yet members but desiring to be members, what we do now is we have an interview with at least one, generally two elders, in which we get to hear from you. We have the opportunity to hear your story, hear your testimony. Part of that is the affirmation process, right? It's the leaders affirming your membership in Christ, hearing your understanding of the gospel and helping answer questions and making sure that you understand the what it means to be a member. And then the elders then approve that, because we will come back and say, hey, we've had this opportunity and we can affirm. And so then we publish to the congregation in the bulletin, and generally once a quarter we'll publicly have people come forward and mark them off. So. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. We have if you pull up the directory, and you'll note on the directory that there's an asterisk behind everyone who is a member of the congregation. And so that's actually marked off for you in our directory. And yeah, we have the records going back. And, you know, every organization has its life cycles, right? And so as we come in, we've made some changes, but we never went back and said, well, we're going to remove everybody who was in membership before, because I'm confident that Pastor Doug and others were faithful in affirming that those people were believers, that they heard testimonies and whatnot. Now, whether that's the case in every case, I don't know, but I'm going to operate, and we've operated under the assumption that that's been the case, and retain those members that were already members. Well, yeah, yes, and we've done a lot of teaching on that. We've had a lot of people come forward and actually be baptized. And I would encourage anyone. I think we've interacted with everyone, but I may be missing someone in this regard. But if someone is not baptized and a member from previous, then I would exhort you. Can I say it that way? I would strongly exhort you to be baptized. So. Mm. Yes. Right. Right.
I know it's sort of an argument in the church.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I think that so in this discussion of membership as a biblical concept and expectation, we're putting together a whole bunch of pieces together. It's kind of like, forgive me I think I do this a lot, but you know, we're making a case, right? And so, but that's kind of the case, right? We're making a case, and we've got all of this evidence that we're presenting. And that is one of the key pieces. What he was saying is that we would have every expectation that a pastor, an elder, a deacon would be appointed having been examined. That we wouldn't just like make someone an elder without some type of a process for making sure that this person actually meets the qualifications for elder. And that would argue that the similar thing ought to be. And the reason it ought to be true of members is because just as elders have duties, so do you. And hopefully this is one of the things that we will walk away from in this class and as a church, is to recognize that we have duties to one another. It's not just the pastors who do everything. It's not just the elders who do everything or the leaders who do everything. But every one of us has a duty. And because we have duties, well, there are certain qualifications for meeting those duties, and we ought to examine to see whether you meet those qualifications. Now, the beautiful thing about church membership is the only qualification is that you belong to Christ and that you're His, and that you're not living in an unrepentant life. Yeah, great question. So we're going to ask, we're going to hear your story, you know, tell us about your life in Christ. How did you come to know Him? We want to hear your understanding of the gospel. How do you understand the gospel? And we'll ask a variety of questions. It's sometimes a difficult, you know, but we ask a constellation of questions around trying to understand your understanding of the gospel. One of the things that we want to find out and try to probe is, do you have an affection for Christ? Do you enjoy Him? You know, because that's actually a mark of being a believer, right? In fact, that's probably the key mark of being a believer. Actually, you love Jesus. I mean, right? You love Him. And so, do you love Him? But then, do you understand the doctrines? Are there any disagreements here? And then is your life, tell us about your life. How are you seeing Christ at work in your life? Where are you seeing the manifestations of His grace? Have you seen change? Have you seen impact in your life from Christ's work in you? Am I missing anything? Yes. Right. Yeah, that's a great question. You know, the Lord, here's something that we have found to be such a blessing of having a process for bringing people into membership. And I would argue that this was something that was deficient, seriously deficient in my own leadership in a previous life when we were planting a church, because what the process has done is it actually has helped us to identify that there are people who have grown up in the church but have actually never come to understand the gospel. This is a danger. Can we acknowledge this? This is a danger. And by the way, parents, this is a danger for your children. They're being raised in Christian homes. And that is an amazing blessing. Praise God our kids can be raised in Christian homes. But you understand that's a danger. Because they can grow up assuming certain things and never have appropriated the gospel for themselves. And then just assume, well, I'm a Christian. And so the membership process actually can surface that in both, whether it's I don't understand the gospel, I just actually don't understand it, or it surfaces it in, goodness, my life, I'm living a life that's not in keeping with that. And so then what we do is we just come alongside and shepherd those people. We have resources to help work that through depending on what the issue is. Greg Gilbert's book, What is the Gospel, has been a great tool for us to walk people through that process. We've actually had people come to Christ in the membership process. They came to us thinking, no, I want to be a member, and discovering, oh, actually, I need to be a Christian first. What a beautiful thing. Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Yeah, just a heads up to all of us, particularly those of you who are parents or will be. Kids are, they're sinners, and they are unregenerate. And so, yeah, that's a, so I can, I used to be able to answer that first question pretty precisely. It was about 85% of those who would regularly attend were members. And many of the people who were not were in the process or just had not had opportunity. I don't know exactly what that is now. It's high. It's very high. And many of the people, I mean, you look around, we got people who are desiring to be members. And one of the things that we are still working on is trying to make the membership process accessible, because the way we do it sometimes can be an inhibitor to it. And we want to have some roadblocks, some speed bumps here, right? That's a healthy thing. But we don't want those to be obstacles that get in the way. And so we're really trying to clear that out as much as we can, and that's been a process. So, but like, I don't know to answer your question. We do have some that haven't yet. I mean, very, very few, but there may be some who just haven't embrace the concept of membership, or maybe have a doctrinal issue or some issue that keeps them from taking that step. But yeah. Yeah. So I think that membership is something people hear a lot here, so it's not a concept that is never talked about. It's heard a lot, and so people are going to be thinking about it. So we've got a new family here, all here, you know, relatively new, working through the process, and others that are relatively new working through the process, and that's because we talk about it. And so yeah, we're going to love those families in that process. But for those that are around, well, you know, we're going to love them too. We're going to love them any differently. And Lord, we're going to continue praying that the Lord will do a work, and that eventually they'll, sometimes it just takes for me, I was resistant going back. It took the Lord kind of challenging me in some ways. There was kind of a period of times like this aha moment. And so we're just praying and trusting the Lord will graciously move people along, and we're not going to like beat on people. Yeah.
Story,
yeah.
Of membership, even just in the Methodist church.
Yeah.
At the time in Sydney.
Yeah.
My grandmother was married to a police officer, and he wanted nothing to do with her. And she felt very, very interested and curious about the church down the road. My mother confirms the story that she started going to this little, cute little Methodist church and seeking the Lord, and against her husband's will. And, started taking their classes, and one of the classes was predominantly about tithing. And so she went back and she talked to her husband, very scared to talk to her husband. And he was against any at all. 3 months, she got a bill.
Oh.
From the church.
You mean you haven't gotten yours yet? I'm kidding. Yeah. Yeah.
These things were pressed heavily upon
Yes.
and burdensome.
Yes.
Rather than that's just one
Yes.
aspect of it.
Yeah.
And so I think a lot of people are very reluctant to my father is one of them.
Yeah.
And so that subject right there is very touchy for people.
Yeah.
Because everybody comes from different walks of life.
Yeah. 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 And I think that's why we want to love people where they are. And we talk a lot about it. You hear a lot about it, but we're not going to be hounding people. And if I can use that term, there's a lot of abuse that takes place within the church. There has been. And spiritual abuse, pastors who are oppressive and are power hungry and use that position in inappropriate ways, churches that have used that in inappropriate ways. But here's what I would say about that. Marriage is a beautiful thing, but man, there are all kinds of examples of horrible marriages. And so marriage, the really bad marriage, ought not to be a stumbling block to the beautiful marriage. And we ought to be, every marriage has its troubles, right? And so every church has its troubles, but we ought to be looking for that. We ought to be thinking about it in that way. This is a beautiful thing and hold it out that way. But be careful. We need to empathize with people and understand that there's a lot of fear and a lot of things. And so we want to just love people through that process. Mike? Yeah.
But that's the beauty of membership, because then we are family, we have a covenant bond, and we are blessed and obligated to work through those things.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it is a beautiful thing. And, you know, we did talk a little bit about money. Money is an important thing, but you know, the tithe, the concept of tithe is an Old Testament concept. We're not under the law of tithing, and we're under the law of Christ, the law of love, and the law of gift-giving and generosity, which is impelled by the gospel. And so we ought to be, and I think we try to hold it up that way, not as a matter of saying, here's what you need to give, but rather, you know, man, here's an opportunity to give out of the generosity of your heart, because Christ has blessed you, and we want to make sure that that's the message and not any kind of... there is a duty to it, but it's a duty to Christ. Yeah. 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 Every time we have a membership class, what the staff and I will go through our people and identify who's not a member, who's been here, and we'll make that offer. If people aren't, then sometimes people just come, but then you know, every time, because they understand. So we want to make sure that we're shepherding people and making sure that people understand that this process is there, but we're also inviting people into that individually. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, thank you for bringing that up, Roger, because that's such a good point in terms of how we serve one another and what, why. So I think for, can we be honest? I think for many people coming into the church today, the idea that you would say to somebody, you cannot serve here, unless you're a member, to some people is going to be offensive. It's like, what are you talking about? I'm a Christian. What do you mean? What? And I think that that's one of those areas where there's the potential for kind of, huh? Why would you do that? Well, let's think about this together for a moment. So let's talk about our music team, for example. We have people up here who are leading us and helping to lead us in a vital part of worship, singing. Well, what if I don't know, what would you say of me as a pastor if I didn't know whether that person was a Christian or not? You say, I have to know whether the people up helping to lead are Christians. Well, how do we know that? We know that through this process, right? We know that through the process. And not only that, but if there's conflict between two workers in the church, two people serving, and conflict arises between, how do we help those two individuals work through that conflict in a healthy way if we haven't been identified together in membership? And on and on it goes. So there's all kinds of really good reasons for doing that. But that does create a culture and an environment in which, I've said it in other contexts. One of the concerns I have more recently, and particularly in respect to the pandemic, in the way that we're kind of thinking about church, it's become clear to me that many governors and others view the church as a come and see thing. Come and see. And that is not the church. If you think about it, we've talked about this as area pastors, even here just recently, in some really encouraging ways. But see, we've actually kind of done this to ourselves, because in many ways, church is a come and see thing, where it's all a production and people just kind of come and they do their thing and then leave. That's not the church. The church is a participatory thing. And if I'm actually wanting to engage in the community of the church and understand the church not to be Sunday morning, but to be a people, then it's going to be increasingly odd for me not to be a member, because I'm not going to be able, here anyway, because I'm not going to be able to serve and engage in the ways that I would be moved to engage in without. And then it's going to raise the opportunity for us to have that conversation and say, hey, man, we'd love to have you serving here. Here's a process. And so there's just another way of encouraging people along in that. We have time for one more question. Yeah.
Sunday morning, stand up, sing, listen to a sermon that I could hear on YouTube.
Yep.
And then we go home. And that's what church is for a lot of people. When I think, like, we were listening to the radio the other day, and it was a pastor on the radio. The radio said, the title of the sermon is, Church is for Everyone, Yeehaw, basically.
Yeah.
It's false. It's not, a TED Talk. So church is getting involved 7 days out of the week, 30 days out of the month.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a community of people, a called out people. It's not a time or a place. It's a family. And families engage with one another. And the process and what we do in membership is such a beautiful, we have to really hold this out. And listen, may I say, maybe as a final encouragement to y'all. So two encouragements. Number one, if you're not a member, I would encourage you to be a member. If this church isn't the church, then be a member somewhere at a gospel preaching church. Number two, if you are a member of Cornerstone and you're just kind of carrying on in your normal interactions, we want to be engaged as a family. We want to be encouraging one another and loving one another and being hospitable to one another. And you may come along someone who's part of what we're doing but not a member. Encourage them. Tell them why it's such a beautiful thing and encourage them to participate in this way. It is a means of grace to us. God is actually using the church, and he's using the membership process and how we think of it. Not the actual process that we use at Cornerstone, because that might change, but the concept of membership in this covenant community, he's using that for your good. He wants to bless you through it, and he wants to bless all of us through it. So let's, as a people, as a church, let's think well of this together as a people and hold that out to one another and celebrate it. Amen? Let's pray. Yeah. Yeah, so if you've completed, so if you haven't gone through all of the class, we'd ask that you pick up the ones that you missed. If you have any questions on that, then they're on our website. If you just go to the website, there's a pull-down tab up on the top. You pull that down to go to Bible class, and then they're all right there. And all of the notes that we use are there as well, and so they're easily assessed that way. You'll have to forgive, because it's a recorded, and we've got comments and stuff, so there's kind of some breaks and whatnot. But so they're there. So do that, and then just let us know. Let me or Roger or Mike or any of the other elders, Jordan, any of the other elders know, man, I'd really like to be a member. And then let's get an interview set up with Jeremy back here, with an elder or two, and then we'll go from there. Yeah. Cool. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the church. Oh, Lord, you're such a gracious God. You're so kind. Lord, you've given us a family. I know that there are so many people in this world who don't have families, or their families are broken and they're just difficult. But Lord, you've given us an eternal family. You've given us a people. You've made us to be a nation. Lord, our nation is in trouble, but your nation's not. Your nation is eternal, and you are the king. And Lord, you've united us as one people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace what it means to be one people, to be in love with you, and to love one another, and devote ourselves to each other, and to promote the kingdom of Christ, and to so love you and to so love your church that we're impelled out into our communities to want to bring others in and to share the hope of Christ with them too, so that they can know you and be in your family and to have you as Father and as Lord and Savior. Lord, may we be a church that is marked by love for one another to validate the reality of the gospel. May we truly be a people who declares the gospel, but also displays it both corporately and individually. Lord, we pray these things in the powerful name of Christ. Amen.